Care to be shown in the establishment of sanitariums. September 23, 1901. The Lord desires those who claim to believe the third angel's message to realize that a solemn responsibility rests upon them. In all their work, they are to manifest the mercy and loving kindness of Christ. Seventh-day Adventists are ever to remember that they are to represent aright all that this name includes. They are to be the Lord's witnesses, a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men. The whole heavenly universe is interested in those who claim to be loyal to the law of Ten Commandments and who are sounding the notes of the last warning message to be given to the world. Great care must be manifested in the establishing of sanitariums, for this is an important work. Those having the work in charge should counsel with experienced brethren regarding the best plans to follow. They should count the cost of every step taken. They should not launch out into the work without knowing how much money they have to invest. The first question to be settled is, should there be a sanitarium in this locality? If there should be, the path of duty is plain. But there is another question, and a very important one, to settle. Are those who shall be entrusted with the work of planning and devising for the enterprise prepared to move cautiously, not in self-confidence, but in the fear of the Lord? Will they take counsel from those who have had experience in the work? A prevention of failure is worth far more than can be estimated. Let not the young men who have been placed in charge of certain lines of work become uneasy, restless, and venturesome. Let them learn wisdom from the failures of others. Let no one suppose that it is an easy matter to manage an institution. I have seen so many take up this work and fail. A man is desirous of standing as the leader of some enterprise. A sanitarium is his choice. Taking up this work in his own strength, he makes an entire failure. Unless the men who stand as managers of our institutions are humble enough to be managed by the Lord Jesus, they will move unadvisedly. In order for men to strengthen the cause of God, their ability must be sanctified, that they may reason wisely from cause to effect. The interests of our sanitariums must be guarded. All should feel it a privilege to do their best to advance medical missionary work. God requires his people to refrain from doing anything which will interfere with the work of another. It is not generous or right for a man to start sanitarium work on independent lines in a place where a sanitarium is already established. It is quite probably that the closest economy is required to conduct properly one sanitarium, furnishing proper facilities for treatment and healthful food for patients and helpers. Every business transaction tells its story regarding the character of the individual. No haphazard work should be done. No movements should be made in a selfish spirit, irrespective of the rights and property of others. This is forbidden by the commandments of God. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said unto him, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" And he, answering, said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." And he said unto him, "Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live." Luke 10, verse 25 to 28. Here we are shown that the commandments are summed up in two principles, love to God and love to man. On these two great arms hang all the law and the prophets. The time has fully come when, if we expect the Lord to give us success in conducting schools and sanitariums, not one thread of selfishness must be drawn into the pattern. Carefulness in diet essential. Physicians should watch unto prayer, realizing that they stand in a position of great responsibility. They should prescribe for their patients the food best suited for them. This food should be prepared by one who realizes that he occupies a most important position, insomuch as good food is required to make good blood. The cook in a sanitarium should be a thorough health reformer. A man is not converted unless his appetite and diet correspond with his profession of faith. The cook in a sanitarium should be a well-trained medical missionary. He should be a capable person, able to experiment for himself. He should not confine himself to recipes. The Lord loves us, and He does not want us to do ourselves harm by following unhealthful recipes. At every sanitarium, there will be some who will complain about the food, saying that it does not suit them. They need to be educated in regard to the evils of unhealthful diet. How can the brain be clear while the stomach is suffering? The Lord has instructed me that, as a general rule, we place too much food in the stomach. Many make themselves uncomfortable by overeating, and sickness is often the result. The Lord did not bring this punishment on them. They brought it on themselves, and God desires them to realize that pain is the result of transgression. Many eat too rapidly. Others eat at one meal food which does not agree. If men and women would only remember how greatly they afflict the soul when they afflict the stomach, and how deeply Christ is dishonored when the stomach is abused, they would be brave and self-denying, giving the stomach opportunity to recover its healthy action. While sitting at the table, we may do medical missionary work by eating and drinking to the glory of God. Sugar is not good for the stomach. It causes fermentation, and this clouds the brain and brings peevishness into the disposition. And it has been proved that two meals are better than three for the health of the system. What a pity it is that often, when the greatest self-denial should be exercised, the stomach is crowded with a mass of unhealthful food, which lies there to decompose. The affliction of the stomach affects the brain. The imprudent eater does not realize that he is disqualifying himself for giving wise counsel, disqualifying himself for laying plans for the best advancement of the work of God. But this is so. He cannot discern spiritual things, and in council meetings, when he should say yea and amen, he says nay. He makes propositions that are wide of the mark. The food he has eaten has benumbed his brain power. Self-indulgence debars the human agent from witnessing for the truth. The gratitude we offer to God for His blessings is greatly affected by the food placed in the stomach. Indulgence of appetite is the cause of dissension, strife, discord, and many other evils. Impatient words are spoken, and unkind deeds are done. Dishonest practices are followed, and passion is manifested, and all because the nerves of the brain are diseased by the abuse heaped on the stomach. Many make fatal mistakes by following human maxims. They fail to distinguish between the frauds of men and the truths of God. The failure to follow sound principles has marred the history of God's people. Shall we, who have had such great light, allow those who have not been so favored to go in advance of us in health reform? Shall we cheapen our minds and abuse our talents by a wrong course of action? Shall we continue to transgress God's holy law by following selfish practices? Shall our inconsistency become a byword? Shall we live such unchristlike lives that the Savior is ashamed to call us brethren? Shall not the people of God do the medical missionary work which is the gospel in practice? Shall they not live so that the peace of God can rule in their hearts? Shall they not remove every stumbling block from the feet of unbelievers, ever remembering what is due to a profession of Christianity? we call upon every church member to dedicate his life unreservedly to the service of God. Far better give up the name of Christian than make a profession and at the same time indulge appetites which strengthen unholy passions. Godliness in the home life. God calls upon us to be laborers together with Him. It is time that we awakened to our individual responsibility. When a man accepts Christ, he pledges himself to live the life of Christ. If he fails of doing this, he dishonors the name of Christian. In all matters of dealing, he is to be true and honest, just and liberal, following the perfect example left us by the Savior. He is to keep vigilant watch over himself, lest in word or action he misrepresents the Redeemer. Watch well your words, for Christ declares, "By thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." Matthew 12, verse 37. The Lord is greatly dishonored when cheap, common words fall from the lips of those whose names are registered on the church books. Ungodliness is not Christianity. Do not think that you can stand under the blood-stained banner of Prince Emmanuel unless, as faithful soldiers, you obey his orders. Say by word and action, "I am a Christian. I must love my neighbor as myself." Do you dislike to have harsh words spoken to you? Remember that when you speak such words, others feel the sting. Let your praiseworthy example, your peaceable words and unselfish deeds, be a savor of life unto life. The talent of speech was given to be used for the benefit of all. Pleasant, cheery words cost no more than unpleasant, moody words. Sharp words wound and bruise the soul. In this life, everyone has difficulties with which to wrestle. Everyone meets with grievances and disappointments. Shall we not bring sunshine instead of gloom into the lives of those with whom we come in contact? Shall we not speak words that will help and bless? They will be just as much a blessing to us as to those to whom they are spoken. Who will now, in word and deed, sow seeds which will spring up to bear fruit unto eternal life? Angels are not attracted to the home where discord reigns supreme. Let fathers and mothers cease all fault-finding and murmuring. Let them educate their children to speak pleasant words, words that bring sunshine and joy. Shall we not now enter the home school as Christ's students? Bring practical godliness into the home. Then see if the words you speak do not cause joy. Parents, begin the work of grace in the church in your own home, so conducting yourselves that your children will see that you are cooperating with the heavenly angels. Be sure that you are converted every day. Train yourselves and your children for life in the kingdom of God. Angels will be your strong helpers. Satan will tempt you, but do not yield. Do not speak one word of which the enemy can take an advantage. Truth is pure and uncorrupted. Let it dwell in the heart. Let the determination of each member of the family be, "I will be a Christian. For in the school here below, I must form a character which will give me entrance into the higher grade in heaven. I must do to others as I desire them to do to me. For only those who reveal Christ in this world can enter the courts of heaven." Make the home life as nearly as possible like heaven. Let the members of the family forget not, as they gather round the family altar, to pray for the men in positions of responsibility in God's work. The physicians in our sanitariums, the ministers of the gospel, those in our publishing houses and schools, need your prayers. They all have temptations. As you plead with God to bless them, your own hearts will be subdued and softened by His grace. The more we pray, the more will our conversation be in heaven. Christ reads the heart. He knows the motives which prompt to action. Let us begin to watch ourselves. Let us weed our own gardens before we attempt to weed the gardens of others. Let us cease to put temptation in the way of one another. Let not a day pass in known sin. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Ephesians 4, verse 26. Before the setting of the sun, settle every difficulty. Thus you will gain a victory over self. The commonness of sin does not make it less objectionable in God's sight, or render its penalty less sure. You may think your transgression small, but its smallness does not make it any the less a sin. Adam's sin was seemingly small, but it opened the floodgates of woe upon our world. The church militant is not the church triumphant. Unless the people of God wage a valiant warfare against every species of sin, they will never pass through the portals of the holy city, and we shall have no second trial. Now is the accepted time, the time in which we are to obtain the education which will enable us to live in the heavenly courts. The whole heavenly universe is looking with the deepest interest to see who in this primary school is practicing the lessons of Christ. What does the Scripture say? Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother, and judgeth his brother, speaketh evil of the law, and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? James 4, verse 8 to 12. This is the great day of atonement. How much better it is for us to afflict our souls than to be engaged in strife for the highest place, causing heartburning and discord. Never think or speak evil. When tempted to do this, go by yourself and ask God to help you to overcome this hateful sin. Humble yourself in the sight of God, and He will lift you up. Let us praise God that when we humble ourselves, His merciful hand lifts us up.